Look at some scriptures this morning together. Last week we were reminded that we have a real spiritual enemy that wants to ruin our faith and our lives as well, and that his sole focus is to entice and to tempt and to lure you away from a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong, he says. Do everything in love. And, you know, there are just so many references on warfare, references about battle, spiritual battles in the New Testament. And they all communicate to us that our faith is constantly being attacked. Our faith is constantly being threatened. And we want to continue with this theme of being alert, being aware of the enemy's strategies against that. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to pray in just a moment. But I want to share with you a prophetic word that Chris Snokes. Chris is in the back right there. Wave your hand, Chris. There, Chris really felt like she received a word from the Lord last Sunday as we were worshiping and as we were gathering together. The Lord really showed her this horizontal line that he called negativity. There was this line of negativity that so often we, even as Christians, hold this line of negativity in our lives. And but what God wants us to do is to put this line of this vertical line over the top of that negativity. And what the Lord showed her was is that that vertical line was Jesus. He is our hope. He's our joy, and that we are to cling to him and to overcome the negativity in there. How many people have negativity in your lives? I probably didn't even need to ask that, right? We have this line of negativity, but God wants more for our lives than negativity. He wants us to live in joy. He wants us to live in hope. He wants us to live in faith. He wants us to live in love. But we have to consciously draw that line, if you will, a vertical line where we put our faith in Jesus and push back the negativity in our lives by putting our faith in him. Amen? Yeah, so it's a good word. We've been talking about faith, and how, you know, how faith is important, how much our faith gets attacked, and how much we need to grow in faith and mature in our faith. And the enemy's always trying to get us to focus on the horizontal line. The horizontal line of negativity. But we say no, right? We say no. We say that we're going to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a good word, isn't it? Excellent. Very good word. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we make the good confession today of our faith in you. We submit our lives to you, and we tell the enemy to flee in Jesus' name. And we want you to speak to us in fullness. We don't want to miss any part of what you have for us today. We don't want to miss any part of what you want to speak to us, Lord, through your scriptures. God, we want to be humble, willing servants of yours, opening our hearts and our hands to you, opening our spirits to you, that we might hear your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 4 is the classic battle between Satan and Jesus. And we want to read that this morning, the classic battle that we find in Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against any stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Classic battle between our Lord Jesus and our enemy, as we've been talking about, Satan. And I want to start with just a couple of points this morning before we talk some more about the strategies of the enemy against us. And the first thing I want to share with you is this. This particular account starts out in a way that could really rattle your theology. Right? Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Right? It seems that God the Father was telling Jesus, you're going to be facing off with Satan regularly. He's going to be coming and going and trying to stop you in fulfilling your divine purpose. You may as well experience it now. Right? And so even though Jesus is God in the flesh, don't we tend to focus on his divinity more than his humanity? We do, don't we? We focus more on the divinity of Jesus, his power, his character, his divine character, more than we do his humanity. But this account, I believe, is an encouragement to you and to me that the man Christ Jesus was tempted in the same ways that we as human beings are tempted, and he came out victorious and without sin. You know, this is what Hebrews said. Hebrews said, "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Isn't it good to have somebody that sympathizes with you? Huh? The Bible says we don't have a high priest, we don't have a Lord, a Savior, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And so this is a great example to us, as we follow God, as we're led by the Spirit, we can say no to temptation, and we can win over it. We can win. And Jesus shows us that example. That's the one point that I really want to bring out that I hope will be an encouragement to you. The second thing is this. The devil, Satan, the tempter, however you want to describe him in the scriptures, so many different ways to describe him, always strikes on the heels of great spiritual experiences. Do you know this to be true? You see, here, think about this. Jesus had just been baptized. He was audibly affirmed by God the Father. God said audibly, "This is my beloved Son in whom I love," at his baptism. He was launching his divine mission on the earth, which would culminate, we know, in sacrificing his own life for the sins of the world. All this was taking place, and immediately after this, we find him in the wilderness, face to face with hell. Immediately after these experiences that Jesus had. Now, this is a good thing for us to remember. Temptations come immediately after a spiritual high point. After you've experienced some extraordinary touch from the Lord. After you experience a breakthrough in your life and you're set free from some addiction or some emotional stronghold or chains in your life that hold you back, right? After you make a commitment to God about something, you say to God, you vow to God, I'm going to make this commitment to you, God. That's the time that Satan will come and assault you. That's the time. He'll come and he'll try to defeat you with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of fears within, without. He'll come like a torrent to try to pull you down. And so we have to know that Satan always tries to break the relationship that you have and I have with Jesus. He wants to sever that relationship that we have. He wants to minimize the activity of God in your life. And he's good about doing that. And so he always strikes on the heels of a powerful spiritual experience. How many have had some really powerful experiences with God? God really came to you. He met you. He changed you. He healed you. How many have really gone through those things? And how many now have really experienced some real, you just feel like you're being attacked like right after that that takes place? Yeah, so many people, that is the experience that they have. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows that. Well, we want to learn more about the strategies of the enemy against us. We want to be alert. We want to be aware. We want to point those out. And the first thing is this. Some of you like to take notes. There's a strategy that the enemy uses against us. He tries to turn us away from the will of God. Matthew chapter 4 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came, and he said, you know, hey, if you're the Son of God, you tell these stones to become bread. And of course, we know Jesus responds to him and says, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by and on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know the actual translation of those verses says, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Scripture says, if you are the Son of God, the actual translation is, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You know what? Satan's a very sound theological person. Right, Satan knows more Bible than many Christians. He knows the Bible is the Word of God. He knows that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And to turn rocks into bread was a piece of cake for Jesus. Satan knew all of that. He knew all of that. But the number one reason why Jesus didn't meet his own physical needs supernaturally, you know the number one reason? It wasn't time. It wasn't his time. It was not time. The fast was set by whom? God the Father. He was fulfilling the will of God the Father. If Jesus were to break that fast and turn rocks, stones into bread, before the Holy Spirit directed him to do so, he would not only disobey God, but he would act independently of his Father, and he would act according with Satan's leading. It wasn't time. It wasn't time, and he would have not fulfilled the will of God. But I believe it also demonstrates something else. If Jesus had turned the rocks into bread, it would have demonstrated that he loved his own appetites, his own physical desires, more than he loved God. More than he loved God. And as I think about, maybe you thought about this as well, this scripture comes to my mind, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world, the Bible says, and its desires will pass away. But the man or the person who does the will of God will live forever. Huh? And so what the most common temptations that we face have to deal with our bodily cravings. Right? We're always being tempted in terms of appetite. We're always being tempted in terms of sexual cravings. We're always being tempted in terms of material cravings or the stuff of the world. We're always being tempted with our own bodily appetites, our own fleshly appetites. Those are the primary temptations that we face. And Satan will always attempt to get us to focus on the needs of our own bodies and ignore the needs of our soul. He'll always get us to say, this is all you need to worry about is just yourself, your body. What you want. And we ignore the needs of our soul, don't we? The enemy wants us to supersede God's will with our own will. Now, you know, and he does that so many different ways. You know, he'll come to us deceptively and don't deprive yourself. Why do you want to deprive yourself? Go ahead. Overindulge yourself with food, overindulge yourself with alcohol, with shopping, viewing sexually illicit images. It's okay. Just go ahead and succumb to that. It's not a big deal. And Satan will always come and tempt us to do that. But here's the encouragement. We can use temptation as an opportunity to declare our loyalty to God. Some of you are looking at me like, I can? Right? We can resist temptation and stay right in the pocket of God's will for our lives. Right in the middle of God's will for our lives. Let me share something, newsflash to you. Temptation is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Temptation is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Falling into sin, suffering the consequences of sin, is the worst thing that can happen in our lives. Having our personal life or our marriage or our family damaged by us caving into temptation, or should I say craving into sin, that's the worst thing that could happen to you and me. Not temptation. We're always getting tempted. So temptation is not the worst thing that can happen to us. We can show the enemy that we are loyal to God and say, I'm not going there. I'm going to resist. You're not going to tempt me. You're not going to win in this case. Amen? And so the enemy will come and he will try to turn us away from the will of God. But there's a second thing that he does, a second strategy that he will use against us as Christians. He will get us to turn away from the Word of God. It says, the devil took him up to the holy city, had him stand in the highest point. He says, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And he starts quoting Scripture. The devil starts quoting Jesus. Scripture. Kind of ironic. And what he quotes is a direct quote from Psalm 91. But he leaves a big portion of that scripture out. You see, Satan's tactic is to use scripture, bend scripture, twist scripture, which really should keep us from sin, into provoking us to commit sin. His desire is to get us to choose sin even while we're pointing to a verse in the Bible. Right? So he says, we can even be pointing to a verse in the Bible and Satan will get us and provoke us to commit some particular sin. And here's how it works. A Christian, a lot of Christians, they use 2 Corinthians 3 as a theme verse to do whatever they want. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord there is freedom. And so so many Christians, that's like their theme verse. They'll justify their selfishness, they'll justify their self-indulgence with this one verse. But God says so much more about freedom than that one verse in the Bible. In fact, this is what God says in the Bible about our freedom in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God." Right? So, you know, don't use the Bible. Don't use, you know, the Bible's declaration that we're free as a cover-up to do evil. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you might know this verse. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." How many enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus? But he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so, this is what the enemy does. Christians, you know, some Christians hang their hat on 1 John 1:9. They hang their hat on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you know this one? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Some people, that they're quoting that all the time. Why? Because they're just going ahead and do whatever they want, getting forgiveness later. Huh? And they use that. They hang their hat on that verse. And so, that's true, right? The forgiveness of God is available to us, isn't it? It is available to us. But the enemy will tempt you to use that verse as a way to do whatever you want. And what people fail to remember is there are a lot of other verses as well that deal with taking lightly the sacrifice Jesus made for the forgiveness of our sins. And there's a principal verse found in Hebrews 10. To be honest, it's terrifying, these verses. Let me read them to you. Verse 26, chapter 10 of Hebrews says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins are left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctify him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." A dreadful thing. Satan was tempting God the Father, and he was tempting and testing God the Son, and he will tempt us to do the same. He will tempt us to turn away from the will of God. God does draw some lines in the sand, doesn't he? God does draw some lines for us in the scripture, and Satan tries to convince us that stepping across the line doesn't harm God, and it doesn't harm us, and it doesn't harm any other people around us. But it does, doesn't it? And so he causes us, or he tempts us to, he tests us in terms of turning away from the will of God. He tests us in turning away from the Word of God. And there's a third thing that he does as we look at this particular battle of Satan and Jesus. He tempts us, this is a strategy, to turn away from the cross. From the cross. The devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all this I'll give you if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Other gospel accounts said the devil left him only to return at an opportune time. An opportune time. Satan wanted Jesus to bypass the cross. Bypass the cross. He offered him a shortcut that involved a lot less suffering. Right? It's a bold offer. Man, this is a bold offer. You say, here's Lucifer, here's Satan, created angelic being who once worshipped Jesus in heaven, but rebelled. Now he tries to get Jesus to worship him on the earth. The guy's just bold. But Jesus would not turn from the will of God. He tells Satan to go. Now, what happens is something that Philippians just describes beautifully, what Jesus does. It says, Jesus, what did Jesus do? Satan says, I'll just give you all this. You don't have to go for the way of the cross. You don't have to do any of that. If you just do what I tell you to do, we can eliminate all that suffering. We can eliminate that grief. And Jesus says, no. Philippians says, Jesus made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God, to the Father. Today, Satan can't tempt Jesus to avoid the cross. That's done. He lost the battle, didn't he? But he can tempt us to belittle the cross. He can tempt us to belittle the cross. And we can do this in several ways. Whenever we think that we have to perform some kind of penance or restitution in order to be forgiven for the big sins of our lives, right? We cheapen the cross. Jesus died for it all, didn't he? At all. And we have so many guilt-ridden Christians walking around today because they've forgotten that Christ died for all their sins. All their sins. And somehow we've got this notion that we've got to do a little bit of work. We've got to earn a little bit of favor with God with some of the bigger ones that we commit. Right? So we either do that by just punishing ourselves, or just getting involved in extra activities to somehow think we can earn some points with God. He didn't just die for certain sins of yours. He died for all of your sin. And we carry around a lot of heavy baggage of guilt, and it's unnecessary guilt. And in some way, when we do that, when we say, God, forgive me, and then we go over here and we say, God, look what I'm doing. Is this enough? Will this get me back in your good graces? We cheapen the cross. We belittle it. And the other thing that we do is that we diminish the cross by thinking that we've committed a sin too big for God to forgive. we limit God's power and ability. We convince ourselves that His hand is too short to save us or help us or forgive us. Now, so many times I've heard these same kinds of things from people who come in and say, God could never forgive me. It's way too big. God could never, I'm too far gone. I'm too far lost. God can't help me now. And I can't tell you how many times we've heard people say things similar to that. And what happens is that our sin becomes more powerful than God's touch of forgiveness. And we miss out on the freedom and the joy of our relationship with God when we buy into the lie that certain sins are outside His reach. God wants our loyalty. God wants our love, doesn't He? He wants to bless us with His presence. God wants to shower us with His kindness. He wants to shower us with His forgiveness. Do we believe that? And so the enemy will come and try to get us to diminish the cross, to not make it as powerful as it really is in our lives. It's the most powerful vertical line that we could experience. The reconciliation, the redemption, the forgiveness, the new heart, the new life, the new faith, hope when before we were hopeless, joy when we were joyless. We should never diminish the cross. Never. But I want to end where we started this morning. 1 Corinthians 16 says this. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong and do everything in love. You see, Paul, he reminds us and he challenges us to be aware of his strategies. Be aware of his approaches. Be aware of his modes of operating. And that's really the bottom line of these two messages that I've shared with you. And really the bottom line is this. Don't be fooled. How many hate to be fooled? Right? I mean just like, ugh. I hate to be duped. I hate to be tricked. Don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. And you and I are getting tempted by the enemy all the time. All the time. And we need to remind ourselves who's knocking on the door of our hearts. We need to remind ourselves. He's the enemy. He's the slanderer. He's the father of lies. He's the destroyer. He's the evil one. He's the hungry lion looking for his next meal. He's the ruler of hell. He's the sly master of disguise. And we need to know who's knocking at our door and be aware of his strategies so we're not fooled. We don't want to play the fool. Amen? If we go God's way, we'll experience joy and victory all the time, every time. If we go God's way, we'll experience joy and victory every time. Every time. And, you know, if we're here and we consider ourselves a Christian, we ought not say, I can never win the spiritual battle and resist temptation in my life. Because Jesus has specifically sent His Holy Spirit to be present with us to help us go God's way. And I say, let's go God's way. Amen? Let's go God's way. And just, we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes in our lives. Let's pray. God, when you preach things like this, we know the enemy hates it. He wants to stay in the background, just doing his dirty work, doing his insidious, deceptive work. He wants to keep us fooled. And we say, Lord, we are not going to play the fools. We're going to be alert. We're going to plant our feet of faith and stay in the will of God. Stay in the Word of God. Lift up the cross. The power of redemption, reconciliation that comes through the cross. I'd like us to just respond in this way to what we've heard and experienced today in this place by asking you some questions. And if you can really resonate, your heart resonates with any of these questions today, I just invite you to stand. And by standing, you're saying, yes, Lord, this is me. Hear my prayer. The first question is this: who needs a fresh touch of God's power for a personal spiritual battle? Who needs a fresh touch of power for a personal battle that you're facing? Yes, Lord, see those who've responded. Give them, God, a touch of strength and power for the battle that's ongoing in their lives. The second question is this. Maybe there's some that would want to stand to this one. Who wants to commit themselves to being more spiritually aware of what happens to you during the day? I want to be aware more of the temptations that come my way during the days that I live. And the third question is this, and Stan, if you feel like you need to respond in that way, who recognizes their need to know the Word of God better and who sees it as an indispensable spiritual weapon in their lives? Yeah. Yes. Yes, Lord. We recognize that we cannot win without knowing, living, breathing the Word of God, the Scriptures. So, Holy Spirit, you see those who've responded. We pause just right now. Just invite you to work in their hearts. Just open up your hearts and hands to Him, if you will. Feel comfortable doing that. Just ask Him for the thing that you need as you face the spiritual battles of your life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Lord, we commit today. We say that we will be on guard. We will stand firm in our faith. We will be men and women of great courage and strength. And we'll do everything in the name of the love of the Father. And everybody said amen. Amen. If you need some personal prayer of healing of some kind, I just invite you to come to the front and we'll have some pray with you. But go in the Lord's presence and go being alert. Being alert. Staying strong in your faith. Amen? Amen. Be blessed.